All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. We are now about halfway through the book of Genesis, the 25th of 50 chapters, and we've covered a lot of territory in our study, which began a year ago, from the beginning of creation to the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah last Wednesday night. And yet we've been following in the footsteps of one man since the end of chapter 11, and that is Abraham. In fact, we've been in the life of Abraham since back in July. And so he has dominated our study. And so it kind of makes me sad to say goodbye to old Abraham here in chapter 25. He was one of the greatest men in history. Yet he never founded an empire, a kingdom, or even a city. He was 1-0 in military conflicts, but he was no conquering warrior. He changed the world through his faith and his family. His faith and his family. In Genesis 23, Sarah died and was buried in Hebron. And in Genesis 24, Abraham made arrangements for Isaac to be married. And Isaac and Rebekah did marry at the end of chapter 24 as well. This was 3 years after Sarah's death. We know this because Isaac was 37 when his mother died, and he was 40 when he married. And even with my public school education, I can figure out that that's 3 years. And this made Abraham 140 when Isaac married, and he lived to be 175. And so from the time that his wife died until he went on to be with her and be with the Lord was about 38 years. Now, Genesis 25 is a pivotal chapter in the book. It covers a lot of ground, from the marriage of Abraham and Keturah to the death of Ishmael some 80 years later. Event-wise, it covers all the way to Esau's sale of his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. And primarily, Genesis 25 ties up loose ends so that the spotlight can move from Abraham to Isaac and then later from Isaac to Jacob. Now, one important thing to remember in Genesis 25 is that it is not in chronological order. It deals with topics. First, you have Abraham's marriage to Keturah and the sons that came from that. And it has Abraham dying in verse 8, and the twins born in verse 24. Chronologically, however, Abraham did not die until the twins were 15 years of age. And so, at least when Jacob was 15 years of age. And I have a question for the kids. If Abraham died when Jacob was 15, how old was Esau when Abraham died? Huh? No guess? And you got, how, if Jacob was 15 when Abraham died, how old was Esau when Abraham died? Morgan? 15, very good. They were twins, guys. That means they're born the same day. Yeah. But, so Abraham lived long enough to see the twins. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham and Jacob dwelt in the same tents. And so they had some time together before Abraham gave up the ghost here in verse number 8. Now let's talk about in verse 1, Abraham and Keturah. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Abraham, as you know, was a widower. Sarah had died at least 3 years before. And so Abraham lived to 175, so 35 years after the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. But folks, that's a long time to be alone. That's a long time to be alone. And Isaac now has his own family. Abraham has servants and people in his life, but he has no companion in life. And God had already declared in Genesis 2 that it was not good for a man to be alone, that he needs a help meet for him. And here Abraham has raised his son. His son has grown. His son is married and on his own. And uh, Now, some can live alone after their spouse dies, and they never want another spouse. But others, the loneliness is very hard to bear. And there comes a time after mourning when they desire to marry again. And Abraham desired to marry again, and he married Keturah. Now, if I live to be 140, I don't know that I will want to start a second family, but Abraham did. Now, who was Keturah? Well, the Bible gives us very little information about Keturah. In 1 Chronicles 1, she is called Abraham's concubine, and she is mentioned as the concubine in verse 6. Now, she was a wife in verse 1, but a concubine was, according to the laws of their time, a secondary wife that didn't have, at least her children did not have the same legal standing as far as inheritances went as the primary wife's children. And so she was his concubine primarily to preserve the fact that Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's sole heir. The sole heir. And so he married. She was his wife in verse 1, but she's called a concubine in verse 6, according to the legal standards of their time. We know that her name means perfumed. And the fact that she was able to bear six children to Abraham indicates that they probably didn't meet at the local senior center. Okay. This is what you call a winter-spring marriage. He was in deep in winter, and she was of childbearing age. Now, I understand, folks, that this chapter in this passage falls at a time when we have lost someone from our church family. Not insensitive to that. But this just shows us how relevant the Bible is to life. And this is where we are tonight. And it is sad when death comes, but death is part of this life that we have. And here God is telling us how we have to deal with some things sometimes, and it's helping us to prepare and live life. Now, his first marriage to Sarah had been childless for decades, but not the second. Verse 2, it says, she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Now, Abraham had been nearly dead at 100. But whatever God did to produce Isaac, turning back the clock on Abraham and Sarah, it stuck. And he had six sons by Keturah. So when the kids sing the song, many sons had father Abraham, Abraham actually had eight sons. All right? Ishmael, Isaac, and these six by Keturah. Now, it's possible that he didn't think he could have any more children. If so, he was mistaken. And he found that out pretty quickly. But he was the great father figure of the Old Testament. It's in his name. He's a father of many nations. Now, this brings up a family-related issue. And we've tried to be very practical in this because Genesis is a very practical book, giving us these stories about real people who lived real lives. In fact, I've given this in my own study a three-word title. I think the three great themes of Genesis are faith, failure, and family. Faith, failure, and family. And we find our faith, we find the constant failure of mankind, and we find the emphasis on families, whether it's Adam's family or Noah's family, or Abraham's family, and we find that they didn't all have perfect families. There were a lot of difficulties in their families, a lot of complications in their families. Now, this brings up a family-related issue. When parents remarry. Now, Abraham had every biblical right to marry again. His wife was gone. He had mourned a suitable amount of time. His son was past his own mourning for his mother, was now happily, we assume, married to Rebekah, and Abraham in his loneliness decided that he wanted a wife and companion. She was not a replacement for Sarah. No one could replace the wife of his youth. But she was someone that was going to be his wife, his companion, for the rest of his life. And he had the right to make that choice. Now, how did Isaac feel about it? Well, the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. But I believe that Isaac would have been wrong to oppose it. Would have been wrong to oppose it. In fact, I think that Isaac would have been very selfish if he expected his father to spend the rest of his life just doting about him and sitting alone in his tents and running his business and because it's all about Isaac. But folks, a lot of people these days seem to have that attitude. They think that, I mean, they're grown, but they think their parents should still dote upon them and their whole life should surround their children's life. But that's not how it's supposed to work. I had a life before my kids came along, and when my kids are grown and gone, I'll still have a life. Amen? And it's not going to revolve entirely around them. It's going to revolve around God's will for my life and what I should be doing. And I think it's very selfish when grown children put demands upon their parents for selfish reasons. I was thinking one of my kids ran into a couple of preachers in Oklahoma, and they knew me, but when she mentioned, I didn't know them. And it turns out we'd gone to school together at the Norris Bible Baptist Institute 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. And they recognized my name because how many Brother Raspberries do you know? Right? I think there's a Church of Christ preacher named Brother Raspberry. But as far as independent Baptists go, I think I'm unique. And it's a name you don't forget, right? And they knew me from college. And she said, well, they recognized your name and knew you from college. And I said, yeah, but my name's not easy to forget. Plus, I was the president of the Preacher Boy Club when I was there. And she said, well, I didn't know that. And I said, well, I did have a life before you were born. Well, that's how we tend to think, you know, that everything, our entire historical point of reference begins with us. But it doesn't. It doesn't. When I look back, I've got a bunch of old pictures of my parents when they were newlyweds and young married family and traveling the world in the Navy, and they were in Spain and Puerto Rico and living it up, you know, enjoying that. And I got all these pictures of them smiling. And then when I came along, the smiles disappeared. You know, Dad got this one picture of my dad. I mean, he's got a grin this big, he's got big sunglasses on. And then a few years after I came along, he's... But you know, we have to remember that our parents had a life before we came along. And folks, after we're grown and out of their homes, they're going to continue to have a life. It's not all about us. And so, there's no record of what Isaac felt about this. But I think it's, you know, if our parents are widowed or widows or widowers, and they want to remarry in the Lord, then I think that we ought to have an unselfish attitude that, hey, we want our parents to be happy. And if that's what they need, then we should not oppose that just because it might make our holidays a little uncomfortable at first. So that's a thought that I draw from that. One thing we learn from Genesis is that family can be complicated. Family can be complicated. Now, sin always makes things more complicated. Sin makes things more complicated. It was sad to me that some of the family at Christmas this year, I mean, their whole day is going from one house to the other because they have such a broken up family. They got to fit all these different stops in. And I thought how blessed I am just to be able to go to one stop where my parents both are. That's a blessing. Amen? Sin complicates things. But even when you love God and have a godly home, you can end up with the complications in your family. It's no one's fault that Abraham was 100 years older than his son. Or that he lived 175, or that he started having more kids before Isaac and Rebekah had any children. And here you got Abraham and Keturah, they're having kids, and here's Isaac and Rebekah 20 years before they have their first child, the twins. And so that's just how things were working out in their lives. Family can get complicated. It's not always easy or comfortable or ideal in our families, and sometimes we just have to deal with it, amen? Just have to deal with it. Now, three things make it more complicated concerning parents that remarry. Number one, when it's divorce and not death. I mean, that just makes it harder on everyone when it's a divorce instead of death. And then you've got it just makes it more complicated, especially when the new wife was the former mistress, which is a situation I was aware of at a church I used to go to. That makes it hard. How would you like that on Christmas? Here's my father and his new wife who was his adulteress when he was married to my mom. Sin complicates things. Secondly, when an inheritance is involved. And that's why Abraham had to take wise steps to make sure that Isaac remained his heir and not the other sons of Keturah. But it's possible that a man could remarry later in life. He has wealth. And if he doesn't leave a clear will or take good steps, he dies and all of his wealth goes to his new wife, and perhaps she might freeze out his own children, you see. That's where it gets complicated. And then thirdly, when a parent marries unwisely. Can I say that it's as important to marry wisely in old age as it is to marry wisely in our youth? Or in our middle age? That marriage should always be approached wisely. But can I also say this, that age does not always equal wisdom? Sometimes people marry very foolishly in their old age. They are not compatible. Or it's a gold digger. Or it's a bad situation. It's an unequal yoke. But hey, they're available. And sometimes it doesn't work out very well. I was reading recently, and most of you wouldn't be interested in this ancient Baptist history from the 1800s in Texas, but there was a great preacher, his wife leaves all throughout Texas, and his wife passed away after many years, and he remarried, and she turned and became totally opposed to the ministry. Totally opposed to the ministry. They ended up living in separate houses while he supported her, but they were not living together as husband and wife because she was so anti-ministry. Crazy things can happen. And so it's important to marry wisely. Now, let's talk about these sons of Keturah in verse 2. She bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And verses 3 through 4, you have some of the grandchildren mentioned. Now, one son holds some interest as his descendants play a role in subsequent history, and that is Midian. His descendants settled south of Canaan. Joseph was sold by Midianites to the Egyptians. Moses spent his exile in Midian, married Zipporah, a Midianite woman, and Jethro was, as far as we can tell, Midianite also. But most of the Midianites became enemies of Israel. Now notice in verse 6, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. Now, why does it say concubines? Who were the concubines? All right, two women. Hagar, we've already seen her sent away, and Keturah. Those were the two concubines, and they were not concurrent. Hagar was from years before, and Keturah is after his wife's death. And so the sons of these concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away. Now, I find it interesting, because way back in Genesis, I think it was 17, when Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, I kind of gave Abraham a hard time. Because all they did was put one thing of water on Hagar and basically sent them away. And I thought it was a little harsh that to send them out in the wilderness without more sustenance. I mean, they almost died out there if God had not saved them. But it seems to me that later on, maybe when Sarah wasn't looking, that Abraham sent some gifts down to help Ishmael get started in adult life. That's what it seems like to me, that he sent gifts to the sons of not just Keturah, but the concubines mentioned together, which would include Ishmael. I can't prove that. That's just something I read into it. Now, the other six sons were sent away after they reached maturity with enough money and gifts to get started in life and really to colonize an area of Arabia. Each became a nation, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17:4, when he said, "My covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Now, at this point, Abraham is the father of Ishmael and his 12 sons and the nations that were founded by them. He's the father of Isaac, which will make him the father of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. And he is the father of these six sons, who will also have their own children, and some of whom are mentioned, and they also become nations in that part of the world. And so we're looking at 30-some-odd nations already that have come from Abraham. So when God told him that he was going to be the father of many nations, God was not lying, was he? He did become the father of many nations. And who knows how many nations in total came from Abraham through these eight sons that he had, that he fathered. And so it's interesting to see that this is fulfilled. Now, speaking of Ishmael in verse number 12, It says, now these are the generations of Ishmael. Now he's bringing him back up, and then he's going to set him aside and focus on Isaac. And it says in verse 12, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. And go down to verse number 16, it says, these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest out towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now, this also shows how God fulfilled a promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. Remember when Abraham was told to send Ishmael away? And he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, because he loved his son Ishmael. And God said, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So God promised that Ishmael would have 12 sons. And how many sons did Ishmael have? 12 sons. And he said that he would make of them 12 princes, 12 nations. And so this is recorded to show that God's promise concerning Ishmael was fulfilled exactly as God said. Folks, all of God's promises will be fulfilled exactly as God said. And so that's proof. And he shows how Ishmael, his descendants, they lived down in what is now Arabia and maybe some in the Sinai Peninsula close to Egypt. And they spread out and you have these other sons of Keturah whom we believe also moved down into that area. And they all lived together in some way, at least were in contact with each other. And I believe that they are the fathers of the Arab people to this day. The Arab people. Now, what's sad is that most of the descendants of the friend of God became the fathers of idolatrous nations and false religions. Wouldn't it be something if all of those sons of Abraham had walked in the faith of their father? Wouldn't that have been something? If they had learned to love and trust the God that Abraham loved and trusted. Instead, they spread out and they adopted all kinds of idolatrous and pagan practices. And we can see that later on. Some of those nations became the enemies of Israel. But hey, folks, that's what we've seen all through Genesis. Adam and Eve, they have two sons. And one murders the other. They don't have the same faith. And we find with Noah, his children, grandchildren, great-grand, they all turned away from God. And we find that Abraham, he's got 8 sons, but only one, as far as we can tell, lived for God. And it just proves to us what Jesus said, that the way toward life is narrow and few there be that find it. The broad way to destruction has many that go in thereat. Now, another interesting thing about this is that their population far exceeds Isaac's. I mean, they get a head start. I mean, Ishmael's married, and having a family, sons, and you have these other sons of Keturah, and here you still just have Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah, no children. Doesn't the devil always seem to get a head start on us? He always seems to outnumber us, doesn't he? Now, notice in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. All that he had unto Isaac. The others received gifts, but Isaac was to be his sole heir. In Genesis 17, 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. He wasn't going to make his covenant with Ishmael. He wasn't going to make his covenant with the sons of Keturah. His covenant was to be with Isaac and his seed after him. Abraham knew that was the will of God. And Abraham was going to make sure that at the end of his life that he did nothing that would hinder or be an obstacle to the will of God for his son Isaac. And so he made him his sole heir, and everything that he had, minus the gifts that he sent off to his sons, everything that he had was left to Isaac at his death. Now, I believe that much of the anti-Semitism in that part of the world to this day, Much of the anti-Semitism throughout the Middle East goes back to the fact that Isaac was chosen and the rest were not. And I believe that's true to this day. Non-Christian people hate the idea of a chosen people. Many professing Christians hate the idea that the Jews were a chosen people. But they were and they are, and the rest of us just need to deal with it. They were chosen by God. God didn't choose Ishmael. God didn't choose the sons of Keturah. God chose Isaac. God did not choose Esau. God chose Jacob. And the whole purpose of that was to bring in one family that would become one nation in an idolatrous world, one nation where the truth of God was maintained and the worship of God was maintained and the Word of God was maintained. And from that one nation, that one family, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, would come. And as a Gentile, who as far as I know has no Jewish background at all, I thank God for that chosen people. It doesn't matter to me if the Italian or the American people were not the chosen people. It just matters to me that God chose someone to bring this world the Word of God and the Son of God. If you read up on it, you'll find one of the great roots of anti-Semitism is this hatred of the idea of a chosen people. I believe it may go all the way back to Isaac and the fact that he was chosen, he was the heir, and others were not. It may be true that the conflict in the Middle East is really just a family feud. It's been going on for a long time. It's an old hatred. Now, in this, Isaac again represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He represented him in his birth, in his offering on Moriah, in his marriage to Rebekah, and now he's the heir of all things. And the Bible says that in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the heir, the only begotten, and the heir of all things. Hey folks, you and I get in on that because the Bible says we are joint heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. He's the heir of all things and we are joint heirs with Him because of the new birth and our adoption as the sons of God. Now, let's discuss the death of Abraham. And verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, and 103 years, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Three things stand out to me about his death. First, he gave up the ghost. I'll say more about that in a second, but he gave up the ghost. Secondly, he died in a good old age. A good old age. Not everyone does. A lot of folks die in their youth, or their middle age, or they die in a bad old age. This is a good old age. A lot of folks, it's interesting to me to study people's lives, and some folks who had a very sunny early part of their life often have a very stormy end of their life. And sometimes those who had a very stormy beginning of life sometimes have a very sunny end of their life. And a lot of folks, we know this, that at the end, there's a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. But as far as we can tell with Abraham, he was well until finally he just pulled his feet up in his bed and closed his eyes and went to heaven. And so, he died in a good old age. And he died full of years. Full of years. Now this may have two subtle meanings. First, that he filled up the years of his life. Full of years. He filled up the years of his life. I think when I look at the life of Abraham, he lived a full life. He traveled more than almost anyone in his time traveled. Starting out in Ur of the Chaldees, going all the way up through Mesopotamia and Haran, all the way down into Canaan, all the way down into Egypt, 500 miles into Egypt, and back again dealing with kings and business and wealth and the blessing of God and the revelation of God, and all the things that he had seen in his life. He lived a full life. Boy, I think a lot of folks will live 70 years, but they're not going to fill up those years. I mean, at the end, is it really going to matter what your golf score was or how many points you made on a video game or, if you caught a fish or not? We've got to fill our life up with things that matter. and live life, not just let life pass us by, but live up our life and fill up our days and fill up our lives so that at the end we don't have a bunch of regrets about things we didn't do, but we know, hey, we live life to the fullest. Took advantage of the opportunities that God gave us. And most importantly, lived in the will of God. I also think that it means, or there's a subtle meaning here, that he'd lived enough. He'd lived enough. In fact, in the Bishop's Bible, which preceded the King James Bible, it's actually translated, when he had lived enough. Well, he'd lived out his life. It was enough. 175 years is enough. And he had filled up his days, and he had lived enough, and now God was going to let him go home. And folks, we're not going to live forever in this life. And at the end, you may think that's a mercy. Sooner or later, it's enough. And God takes us home. And it's a mercy when God takes some home. It's an end of suffering. It's an end of sickness. And God says, you know what? That's enough. I'm taking you home. You've fulfilled your time. And now it's time for you to enjoy eternity. Now, verse 8 is the first time the Bible describes death as giving up the ghost. We find that again with Jesus, where he gave up the ghost and died. But it teaches us that a man is not an animal in death. You know, there are some who teach that death is just the flipping of a switch and the electricity in the brain just ends over. You're just a machine, an animal. The Bible teaches that we have a soul and spirit. When a person dies, they give up the ghost. But it's not the end of our existence. It's not the end of our existence. He says he gave up the ghost. And I lost my place. Verse number 8. And died in a good old age. And it says, and was gathered to his people. Now, I don't believe that that means he was buried. I believe that it means that he died, he gave up the ghost, and his ghost or his spirit was gathered to that place, paradise, before the resurrection of Christ. Jesus called it Abraham's bosom, didn't he? Luke 16. And he was gathered to where the saved of that time went. Now we would say absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. And so he was gathered to his people. Now notice in verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Now this is the first and last time that Isaac and Ishmael came back together, as far as we can tell in the Bible. It's interesting how funerals would bring people together that hadn't seen each other in many years. And it must have been an interesting scene when you have these two men who are going to found families that are going to be the enemies of each other for so long, and yet they're together with Abraham at the time of his burial. It is also interesting that none of the sons of Keturah are mentioned. But these two, Isaac and Ishmael, buried Abraham with Sarah there in the cave of Machpelah. Now what else can be said about Abraham? He was the friend of God. And the father of the faithful. And through his faith and his family, he changed the world. Now we have to leave him in the tomb and go on and study the life of his son and his grandson. But Abraham was a man who fulfilled God's will for his life. And that's a blessing.